We're looking for chapter 5, Nehemiah. We've been watching them work on the walls. Let me just kind of remind every one of us what's going on, because we've only covered 4 chapters. Remember that the enemy doesn't want this wall built. The enemy doesn't want God's work to be accomplished. And we've learned it in our own lives as we apply what we can from Nehemiah. You'll be amazed at how much really is application. You look at your own life. We look at our lives together as a body and individuals. We look at ourselves and we begin to realize, you know, the enemy really doesn't want much accomplished in our lives as well as from our lives toward others. The enemy doesn't want that. And maybe you've seen him trying to stop you from doing what you're doing. Even though you think that your task is simple and you're not very important in the whole scheme of things, yet have you noticed how the enemy seems to just come up against you in all kinds of ways? Some you expect, some you don't expect. Remember, the enemy first laughed at Nehemiah as he came into town and laughed at the Israelites for even thinking about rebuilding the wall. Just laughed at them, and that's kind of what the enemy will do. You're going to do that? You? And then, since that didn't, you know, stop them, what he did is he begins to mock them and make fun of them as well. I remember that you remember that. I'm sure you do. He ridiculed them, saying, yeah, you're working on the wall, but it's a pitiful job. It's a lousy job. I mean, you guys don't know what you're doing. This is the worst wall I've ever seen. If even a little fox would jump on this wall, I think it would fall down. These rocks won't even, they would just fall over. Such poor workmanship, the wall's not going to stand up. That didn't work. They continued to build, remember? Well, then we saw, the enemy try another approach. Discouragement. And remember, we talked about that a little bit. Tries to discourage God's people. And he's going to try to hit them with a surprise attack. Well, that didn't work either. Now, I think what you're going to see as we go into chapter 5, the enemy's now going to try yet another approach. Let's try something else. And you'll watch the enemy continue to try until he thinks he can get this project shut down or stopped. He's going to try now something that you and I are familiar with. You see, if persecution from the outside doesn't work, then the next step you would expect is something from the inside, true? You think about Judas, who betrayed Jesus Christ. Someone from the inside who knows how the ministry operates, how it works, who knows the goings-on, people that are familiar with it, and that's what he's going to try and use. He'll strike from the inside. See, there the old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. Works. It works. And that is what Satan has done. Take a look back at church history. He couldn't destroy the church from outside, so he joined the church quite a while ago. And you'll find that he attends most churches. You'll see that in a few verses. It's a common trick. We're told in the New Testament that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We recognize these tricks. We pay attention and we recognize them. And so we're learning. That's what we're doing. We're all growing up and learning these things. So we get to chapter 5. Remember, the work is going on. So there was a great cry of the people, chapter 5 says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Okay, we've got a fight among ourselves is what we've got. There's a great cry went out among the brethren and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth, having trouble in the land. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and our vineyards. Well, you know something? There's an old cliche that says, the more things change, the more they stay the same. We look at this and we see the same thing happening today. And see, Solomon tells us, in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. Satan is not going to use some newfangled trick. Everything that he does, he's done it before. If you read your Bibles, if we just pay attention, we recognize what he's doing. Now you see, because the Jews, we read verses 1 through 4, because the Jews were so busy building the wall of the city, well, obviously, they were working, we learned, from sunup to sundown. Their days were long days. They didn't have time to work their own land. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Day in, day out, they are working, sunrise to sunset, to build the wall for the protection of the city. When do they have time to work on their own lands, to work in their gardens and to tend things? They don't. And so, instead of growing their own crops, we find here what they said was, they're having to purchase food for their families. They were used to growing, maybe they had a little garden, they could grow some vegetables, grow some things, maybe even some sheep or whatever, and they could then trade for other food. You see what I mean? Some would grow some wheat, some would grow some corn, some would grow some carrots or whatever they were growing, and they would trade, and that's how they would function. Now they were finding they didn't have time for that, so they were having to take money, which there wasn't much of, and purchase food for their families. In case you were wondering how they fed their families while they were working, they've just told us they bought it, they paid for it. Well, let's keep going. If you're working sun up to sun down, you don't have time to work your own land or to take care of your own property, but you're purchasing food so your family can survive, where's your income coming from? Right, you don't have one. So, and these people were not like many around the world with savings accounts and money laid back. They didn't have that sort of thing. You worked from day to day to stay alive. And of course, things were hard in Israel anyway. So since they weren't earning any income, they had taken to mortgaging their property. Taking a mortgage out on their property in order to get money to buy food. They were going quickly, not slowly, but very quickly into debt. Serving God full time was destroying them. It was taking them into debt. Some said here they even had to mortgage their properties to pay their taxes. That's what the word tribute would mean when we read that. That's verse, what I was looking for, the verse. Verse 4. There were also they that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, that upon our lands and vineyards. So they mortgaged their property, their homes, their lands, their vineyards, whatever they had, so that they could pay taxes. Now, wait a minute. They're even borrowing money now, going into debt to pay taxes. So they sound just like us, don't they? You're trying to make ends meet. At the end of the month, the ends don't come together. And some will use a credit card. And you'll take that credit card. And I know people who, and they're good at it, they use credit cards to pay off credit cards. And every time there's a new invitation, you can get this credit card at 0.1% financing for 6 months. They'll get it, put all their debt on that one. And now they're saving money because some of their credit cards were at 6 and 7%. And now after the end of 6 months, they're looking for a new credit card offer to come in. And they shift. They're going deeper in debt, but it feels better. Because they're not paying so much interest. They're happy. And you see a lot of people will come to churches or come to Christian organizations and say, we're into debt, 3 feet over our head. We don't understand how to get out. Do you have someone that can help us out of this? We have commercials on Christian radio that Christian debt consolidators, where you can come to them and they help you to make one easy payment. And well, that's what these people needed. They're in trouble, is what they're saying. Now, understand that Nehemiah didn't know this. He did not know the extent to what was going on. We'll see that in a moment. But here's verse 5. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyard. Remember, in the economy of the Jewish person in those days, you would go into debt and basically you would become the servant or the slave of the one that you were in debt to until you could pay off the debt, or until 7 years, when the year where they were all but would be set free. So they're saying our sons and our daughters are now literally slaves. It happened. Think about this. We're going to learn in just a few moments that the entire project took a little less than 60 days. So at about half that time, already many of them had lost their homes, lost their properties, and some of their families were now in servitude until the debt could be paid off. This is all to serve the Lord. It happens very quickly. Once they're in debt, they're in bondage. They're slaves now. Some of their families were actually in bondage already. And the purpose of the bondage was simply to work off that debt. They were losing family members, losing homes, losing properties. These people are in trouble. Verse 6, Nehemiah says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. He did not understand the depth of what was going on until finally the people began to say, Nehemiah, we're in deep trouble. We want to keep working, but we're losing our families. We're losing our homes. We're losing everything. And they're charging super interest here. We're in trouble. We don't know what to do. We need some help. And Nehemiah, what's his response? I like it. I was very, I'm not just angry. I mean, I just didn't get a little bit mad. I was very angry. You know, the Bible doesn't say that being angry is a sin. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. There are some things that should make us angry. The things that make God angry. These people are serving the Lord with all their heart, and they're being ripped off, basically, by people who are well-to-do. You'll see that in a moment. Nehemiah wasn't a little bit angry. He was a whole lot angry. This kind of thing shouldn't be happening. And when he found out about it, he decided it's wrong. We've got to do something about it. Then, and this is wise, because you and I sometimes might get angry and we might handle it wrong. Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So you want to be careful. Remember, be angry and sin not. So Nehemiah, what does he do first? I consulted with myself. That's a good thing to do. You see yourself angry over a situation. Those people are being ripped off. This is going to hurt these people. What should I do? Don't do anything yet. Consult with yourself. Don't run off half-cocked or out of control. Sit down or take a walk. Think about this. Consult with yourself. That's what he did. I consulted with myself. And then, of course, I rebuked the nobles. and the rulers. I said unto them, you exact usury. Usury is interest. Every one of his brother. You exact interest, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold into the heathen. And will you even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, found nothing to answer. It made me so angry. Before I spoke, before I did anything, I consulted with myself. All right, wait a minute, stay calm. Let's think about this. This is wrong, what's going on. Something needs to be done in this situation. So he first gathers the nobles and the rulers together and rebukes them publicly. The reason I say that is he says, I set a great assembly against them. He got all the people together and then the rulers together. The nobles are the ones collecting all this tax and all this interest and all these payments on these farms, these farm home loans. These nobles, the aristocrats, the leaders, they were getting rich off somebody else's troubles. Never seen anything like that in our day and age, but it did happen in other times. He rebukes them, those in positions of authority. They were guilty of taking advantage of the situation. They were making themselves rich off their own brothers and sisters. Now, I remember when 9/11 took place, 3 or 4 days later, a few people were arrested because in their restaurants down near that area, they were charging like 5 times the amount for food, gas prices, a couple of people, and not even near New York, out in the Midwest, gas prices, they were charging $4 and $5. Remember that? Per gallon for gas, just because the World Trade Center had been attacked like that, and the government had to shut them down. And you remember that started to come across the country. What were they doing? Taking advantage of people's fear, of taking advantage of people's problems, and seeing an opportunity to get rich. Here's a chance to make a quick dollar. It was illegal, but in their minds, hey, it's my business. If I want to charge you $10 for a hamburger, you don't have to buy it here. Go down the street. That was their logic. They were ripping them off. Today, you can see in Christian magazines, you'll see it. You can hear it on the radio. You can see it in Christian television. You can see that on videos. You'll see little infomercials, if that's what you call them. In Christian circles, the commercial goes something like this. Whether you see it in the magazines, so in a lot of Christian magazines, or hear it on the radio or wherever, it goes something like this. You know, there are difficult times coming. Gold is the thing to have, of course. Got to buy your gold. Because gold, you never lose when you buy gold. You always, gold is good. God is good. Gold is not bad, I guess they should say. And it goes something along that line, and it's very convincing. And you know, trouble's coming, and a lot of fools aren't going to prepare for it, but you're not a fool. So if you'll buy the book from us, $14.95, or if you'll buy gold, then you know what's going to happen is a lot of other Christians are going to be poor on the other side of this, but you'll be all right. Does it even sound scriptural? Does it even sound scriptural that other people are going to be hurting, but you're actually going to make out on this deal? It doesn't even sound right. I mean, just the sound of it shows you, man, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Shouldn't we all as family be in this together? No, man, you got a chance. Don't be a fool. Buy from us. Well, yeah, I'll send you my money. And if it never happens like you said, you're still loaded, aren't you? And me, I'm happy because I got gold. And if gold goes up, whoa, I'm rich. And we're funny. And I mean funny, Not funny, ha-ha. Look at us. I mean, come on. You take your children and the little bitty ones, and you can buy them things at the store. And to those kids, those are treasures. You could buy your daughter for 99 cents a tiara. And it's got the beautiful, you know, shiny little rubies and things. And she's walking around the house thinking she's a queen or a princess. And then you have another daughter, and what happens is they start to fight over what? Plastic. Why? Because they've designated a worth. They have said, these are diamonds and jewels. And then you yell at your children. Now, girls, you're fighting over plastic. Don't do that. And then as the kids grow, you get a bicycle. And sometimes you can't afford two, and so the kids begin to fight over a bicycle. You got it at a yard sale. They asked for $5. You talked them down to $3. You give it to your kids, and the kids are thinking it's a $1 million deal. Tires are flat. It's a little rusty. But for $3, you can't lose. And they're riding it down the street, and they begin to fight over whose turn it is. You are fighting over a piece of junk that somebody has put value on. $3. And we look at the children and we think, ain't that cute? And then look at us. We grow up. Someone says, Do you see that little thing there? Yeah. That little thing there is a crystal glass. Wow. It's in an antique store and you could buy it for $200. You go, you got to be kidding. You know, a Dixie cup for less than a penny to do the same thing, man. You don't understand. You're a fool. Because, see, this is worth something. What makes it worth something? We put the value on it. That's what makes it worth it. And Proverbs tells you that. The person who buys it says, while he's making offers on it, it's nothing, it's nothing. But then once she's bought it, or he's bought it, they walk away going, look at this. Oh man, I got the deal. This is probably worth thousands. To who? To the people who think like you and want to put that value on it. You know, what is gold worth? It's the most valuable thing on earth. To who? You take somebody who's starving and you say, would you like a piece of bread or you want 5 pounds of gold? They might go, dude, that bread is worth something. That gold is worth it. You're crazy. This is gold. No, it's the value you're putting on it, isn't it? I don't think we understand that. I really don't think that we've got a grasp of it. And I think that's what God is trying to teach us, that we're going to grow up out of that. And so here we've got Christians wanting to get rich off of hard times of others. And Nehemiah rebukes them. And he deals with the leaders publicly. He says, I set a great assembly against them, and they have nothing to say in their defense. What could they say? Here are people working hard, backbreaking work to build a wall, a rock wall. Not the Taj Mahal, not some gold-plated, not some silver, not some candles that are going to shine, but a wall around the city, and they're losing their families and their homes over it. The enemy, the devil, has gotten in and is trying to divide the people. He's trying to divide these people. And if he can divide them, he can destroy them. Nehemiah says, you are ripping off your brothers and sisters. We bought some of the Jews, Nehemiah says, when we've come out of Persia, now the Jews are coming back to their homeland, remember. We actually had to buy some, he says, out of slavery. Now you're going to buy your own brothers and sisters into slavery for yourselves. You can see that he's rebuking them. We want to watch out for that. It's a lesson for us. Of what value are those things that we see and we deal with? We sing a song. If you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of this world grow dim. And you don't put such a value on them anymore. They aren't so priceless anymore. You begin to store up your treasures in heaven. And you're not so really interested in worrying about the value of what you have. Having things is great. And using them is great, but you can see how those things can use you and have you. And we've all seen that, and we want to be careful of that. We want to take everything that we have and use it for God's glory. But aren't we funny at the value that we'll put on things? And then steal them. We'll say that's worth something. I mean, I've seen paintings that you wouldn't purchase. You think no sane man or woman would pay money for that. And then at auctions, they go for over $100,000. Well, who put that kind of worth on it? Some loony. And I noticed that the auctioneer, her job or his job is to convince you that the price that he says it's worth is the price that you ought to pay for it. We're going to start the bidding on this at $500. You've got to be kidding. No, let me explain what this is. And it's a glass. No, you see, the princess drank out of this glass. No. 550, 600, 700. You see, now he's got you convinced that this is worth something. Or that the prince's lips were worth, I don't know. We're Christians. We're born again. We love the Lord. But we can fall into it just like anybody, can't we? And start to fight over what's important and what's really worth something and what's not worth anything. That's what they're doing. And he rebukes them. Also I said, he says, also I said in verse 9, it is not good that you do. It is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? You know, great question. He's rebuking them publicly, and they need that. He says, what you're doing is wrong. This will hurt the cause of the Lord God. This will give his enemies an opportunity to speak out against him. We're having enough trouble with the enemy, and this is going to hurt the cause. Or let me put it this way. Nehemiah is basically saying, you're going to give the enemy a cause to blaspheme because of what you're doing. You're ripping off your own people, and people are going to look and say, oh, and they call themselves Christians. God says to David, you are forgiven after that sin with Bathsheba and after all the lying about it. But because you've given the enemy a reason to blaspheme my name, the child shall die. So again, you see the innocent dying for the sin of someone else. And we learn that Jesus Christ will do that. But you see, Nehemiah says, you are giving the enemy ammunition. And we don't want to do that. Some of the things today, if we put this application in our own lives, some of the things that go on in the church are seen by those outside the church. And they mock, don't they? And they say the church is filled with hypocrites. And they see the fighting and the backbiting and the jealousy and the grabbing for power and the placing of value on different items. They see that. And it causes them to speak even more against the Lord Jesus Christ, who they're already speaking against. It just kind of gives them fuel for the fire, and we don't want to do that because of the conduct of believers. Nehemiah says it's wrong. Don't do this. You can't do this. Verse 10, I likewise and my brethren and my servants may exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Now, Nehemiah is just simply publicly telling them, I was in a position to do the same thing you're doing. I didn't do it, but I was in a position to do it. Nehemiah had a pretty good position coming into Jerusalem. He's the cupbearer for the king of Persia. Don't forget that. He still is. You're going to find something amazing about him. You're going to see a real heart in a little while. But still, he said, I was in a position to do that. But we didn't do it. There's certainly no interest involved in anything we do. That would go against their law, by the way. He says, I could have charged interest. I could have made a lot of money for myself. What you're doing is wrong, he simply tells them. Restore, I pray you, to them, even today, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of their corn, the wine, the oil that you exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as you say. Then I called the priest, took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. He asked them publicly, I'm asking you to give back everything you've collected. I'm not asking you to give them something for nothing. Certainly there's a charge if they want food, there should be a little charge. But you're charging super high prices. You're charging interest on if they have to wait for a few days or a week to pay you. And he says, I'm asking you to give it all back so these people can function. Because their hearts are just to serve the Lord. And they said publicly, we will give it back. We'll do it today. And Nehemiah says, I don't believe you. I don't take your word for it. You should be able to take the word of a Christian, of a man or a woman who belongs to God. But Nehemiah says, you guys, you've been ripping off. I'm not sure I trust you. Therefore, I'm going to call the priest. We're going to get the documentation out here. You're going to sign an oath. We're going to put it in writing. We're going to get a contract here. You say today in writing that you will do this. It's kind of sad. You can't trust the word of a child of God. Nehemiah knew at this point he couldn't really trust these people. And we're supposed to be, you and I, people of our word. When we give our word, we're supposed to keep our word. People should believe what we say. Jesus said it this way. He said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Of course, we haven't been that way. And most of you know that to try and do anything anymore, to try and purchase anything, you've got to sign documents and you've got to show proof that you have a job, proof that your job is going to last more than the next day. They've got to see credit reports. They've got to see history. They want to know where you lived. They want your shoe size. They want to know if your mother liked you when you were 6 years old. They want to know every bit of everything they can find out. Why? Because you can't be trusted. You can't just simply say, I will pay you. And they won't say yes because people have shown they can't be trusted. These men have shown they can't be trusted. These leaders, some are women. And so we take the oath. They sign a piece of paper. Also, verse 13, not just that, but after they sign, I shook my lap, he said. I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. He simply says, here's a warning. God's going to get each one of you if you don't keep this promise that you've made today. God will get you if you don't keep your word. He'll shake you out like he stood up and just shook his garments, like he was shaking dust off himself. He says, you'll be shaken out the same way if you don't keep your word today. Well, the Bible says they did. They kept their word. So good. Praise God. Good lesson for all of them and us too. Moreover, verse 14, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, now we see his heart. From the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that's 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Remarkable. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Now we see the heart of the man himself. That's an amazing testimony. For 12 years, even though Nehemiah worked for the government, he took no salary from the government. He says the other leaders, they did take some salary. But Nehemiah said, I wouldn't do it, just simply for fear of the Lord. I don't want to hurt the people. So that's an amazing heart you see there. He goes on, yea, also, I continued in the work of this wall, verse 16 says, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep and fowls were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. He wants you to know what he's all about. He didn't just rebuke these guys publicly and then go on and take advantage of the situation that he was in, because it would be wrong. He said, it's wrong for you to do it. It would be wrong for me to do it. So he says, I didn't go into the land business. Notice that. And we did verses 16 through 19. I had some money when I came out here. I didn't run out and buy some of the property of the people that were failing, because you could go into big time land business. What do you mean? Well, think about it. Jerusalem's been having troubles. Jews are just now coming back. Some have come back. Some are still traveling in. Well, you imagine him buying up, a couple thousand acres for almost nothing. And then turning around and selling 1/8 of an acre to every family that came in. And he says, this is prime property. You know how we put prices on things ourselves. This is good property. You're right near the wall. If there's ever an attack, you just run right in the wall. It's a 25-yard dash. There's nothing to, but this property, this 1/8 is expensive. This would be about $500. Now you want one right over here at the end? That's only $50 way over here. But now you're almost a mile from safety. I mean, you can imagine he could have become a land baron and really made out big time money wise, couldn't he? If he was a smart businessman and a Christian, he would have. But instead, what he says is, no, it was hard for these people, so I didn't do it. I didn't go into the land game. And he said, I regularly entertained, at my own expense, he says, 150 guests for dinner every night. Okay, you have people come over your house 7 nights a week, 150 of them. Even if you served Hamburger Helper, I'm telling you, that must have taken a little bit of money out of his own pocket. Don't you think? 150. Oh, but it wasn't only 150. What else did he say? Also took in those Jews who came from far away, once again, to live in the land. He says, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. So 150 plus whoever showed up from out of town who needed a place to eat. I like that. He was concerned for God's people. And he was concerned for God's holy city. He wasn't concerned for his own welfare. He knows, and I like this guy's attitude. We learn a lot from him. We could really grow if we just watch him. He knows the people are going to forget him. You do some nice things for others. You serve and you do whatever you can. And they, you know, that's nice. But, you know, down the road, 5-10 years, they may not even remember what your name was. Yeah, you know that lady. She was pretty nice. That was the church we used to go to years ago. Yeah, I can't remember her name, but she was nice, wasn't she? You're forgotten. Nehemiah knew that. He understood. And so what does he ask the Lord in his prayer? God, remember me. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. I'm doing this to serve you, Lord. So please remember me. He knows God will. I have written down here, God forgets your sins in Jesus Christ, but he will never forget your good works in Jesus Christ. He promised. And Nehemiah just says, I pray, Lord, that you'd remember. Remember the things, because I want to serve. I want to do this for you, for your people. So we go to chapter 6. It's very short. We'll get through it quickly. And we see the enemy coming at him pretty hard. They got over this one. They passed the test. Praise God, the nobles were at least willing to humble themselves and to give back much of what they had taken. And to let the family members loose and to make sure that the people had food, just as Nehemiah was doing as well. Now it came to pass in chapter 6, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies, when they heard that I had built the wall And there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. The wall, he says, the enemy heard it was finished. But he says, what they heard wasn't quite right. The wall was finished, but I hadn't set the gates yet. The gates had not been set up yet. So you got a wall, but you can come in. We saw there were those 10 gates. Remember when we traveled around the wall? The one time we went all the way around chapter 3? Well, we know that there were those 10 gates there that they had at that time. And there were no gates up. They weren't hung. So you got the wall finished, but the gates need to be put up. Then Sanballat and Geshem, they sent unto me. See, here's another trick now. The enemy's going to try something else. They sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And his answer is, oh no. Oh, excuse me. But they thought to do me mischief. Come, let's meet together. We'd like to meet with you. And I sent messengers unto them saying, oh no. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He says, they sought to do me mischief. What he's telling you and me is they want to kill me. They're going to get me out of the city and they're going to do some harm to me. That's what they want to do. He's wise to the tricks of the enemies. Since the other tricks didn't work, the enemies do this. They send a note. Here's the note. Hey, bro, let's get together and work out our differences. I'm sure we could become friends. We live in this area. You know, we live over here in this area. You're going to obviously live around Jerusalem. Let's get together. I mean, let's work together. It sounds like a noble gesture. It sounds like a nice thing, but Nehemiah's not stupid. He knows these people. He's seen them in action. They've tried everything to get him out of there and away from that work. Now they're saying, let's just get together. Let's have lunch together. You know, that is so common today. So common. Watch out. We've experienced it here more, I think, than anywhere else that I can remember. But here, there are a lot of people that want to stop up what we're doing. They don't like it. I don't know why. They just don't like me, probably. I don't blame them for that. That's fine. Not a problem. A lot of people don't like me. My family, well, they have to. People try to hurt this ministry, just like they try to hurt Nehemiah's ministry. They try to do damage to what God is doing. And let's face it, what God is doing is just letting them build a stinking wall. It's not like it's going to bring in all kinds of glory and honor and money because there's a wall up, but the enemy doesn't want it done. People try to hurt this ministry as well. Many ministries are people try to hurt them. And then we hear them say this. We hear them say, we love you guys. We really love you guys. You know that. Let's get together. We work in this area together. Let's just get together. We're going to serve the Lord together. Let's compromise. You know, you learn in the book of Judges, compromise is defeat. You lose if you compromise at all. You're going to lose. Nehemiah knows. I could go out there, maybe, Nehemiah's thing, and I could go, there's a note, they just want to get together. What's wrong with just meeting with them and sitting down and chatting? Nothing. No, it's going to take me away from what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what they want to do. They want to take him away from the main thing. Let's just get him away. Maybe they're going to kill him. Probably that's what they want to do. Get him out there, kill. Hey, if you kill Nehemiah, you think that the gates are going to be hung? No, the people are going to be scared. They're going to say, we've been working too hard. This is stupid. Now Nehemiah's lost his life. Who's going to lose their life next? We quit. You can see how you get the leader, smite that shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. You can see that's a common trick. And so Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to do it. Compromise is defeat. He was wise enough to know what the enemy was trying to do. And he says it in the verse. They sought to do me mischief. They're trying to lure him away so they could get rid of him. And they can stop this project. They've been trying to stop this project with all sorts of tricks and gadgets and gimmicks all along. They wanted to get him out of and away from the work that the Lord had called him to. Why? They don't want to see the work finished. They're the enemy. No matter how nice they are, no matter how loving you think they are, they don't want to see the work completed. They're the enemy. It may surprise you sometimes who the enemy uses. They don't want to see the work survive. They'd like to see it just break all down and let the wall go back to being torn apart anyway. They don't want to see the work remain healthy and strong. There are a lot of people around this area who are like that. They don't want to see a lot of these churches remain healthy and strong. And so they're all about trying to fix them, trying to help them. And he gives them an amazing answer. He simply says, they said, come to the plain down here. Oh, no. And he says, oh, no, I won't. I am doing a great work. Excuse me. In our language, you could say, I am doing a very important work. Now, I don't know how you see what you do. But you take Nehemiah, and they're building the wall of the city. And he says, I am doing a very important work. I'm not going to stop it. You won't get me to stop this. I don't know how you see what you do, but I think you ought to see it the same way. Every one of us who belongs to the Lord should be able to say, I'm not going to let the enemy stop me. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to let the enemy stop me from doing this important work. What's so important about your work? We're building a wall. Well, that's nothing. The wall, you know, weather will tear it down. But we're building it because God wants us to build it. That's our work. It's not the temple. It's not some big, amazing statue to the Lord God. It's not some big monument. It's a wall around the city. It may seem unimportant to the whole rest of the planet, but to you and me, that's what God's called us to do. And once we see this is what I'm called to do, we make sure we don't let the enemy get us out of doing it. Don't let them trick you or discourage you or mock you or get you out and do damage to you. Don't let it happen. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down from here. I refuse to stop this work just to meet with you. It is an insult. I'm just to meet with you. Why should I do that? I don't think this work should stop just so that you and I can get together. You might, if you listen to the gossip that's going around the city, you might think that Nehemiah has a really rotten attitude if you didn't understand his heart. You might say, he just doesn't want to be with those people. He's not loving. Well, wait. Yet, verse 4, they sent me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. They sent four more messages, and each one that came, I answered the same way. No, I'm doing a great work here. I'm not coming down. I'm not going to do it. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Interesting. Wherein was written, or here's what was written. It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu says it, that you and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause you're building the wall, that you may be their king according to these words. The enemy is pretty persistent, isn't he? I mean, you got to give him that. He is really persistent. I like that. At least you know what you're up against. The enemy wants this work stopped. So he keeps asking over and over. Come on. What's it going to hurt to get together? Four notes. You know, you can imagine every day or every other day, another note from, what's this note? Same thing. Why don't you come and meet, you know, tell them I said, no, I'm doing a tremendous work, a great work. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Leave me alone. I can't make it. Finally, on the fifth note that comes, you know, we're working in the same area. Why don't we have a cup of coffee? Let's get together and have a cup of coffee and just talk. Let's fellowship together. That way everyone will see that we're kind toward one another and that we get along. And then you got what the message says. This is written in the message. It is reported among the heathen. In other words, people out here are talking. And Geshmu says it. Good old Geshmu. Don't forget his name, because he is in every church I've ever seen. Geshmu. You may know him. Sometimes it's a guy, sometimes it's a girl. But it's good old Geshmu. He's always there. He's the one that's with you. Geshmu is. Notice what the note says. You know, it's reported among the heathen out here. And Geshmu, who's one of yours, he's in the city with you. See, there are rumors going around. And Geshmu, who comes to your church, in other words, he's right there in the city. He knows what's going on. Geshmu says the same thing. Geshmu the gossip. He's the troublemaker. He's the storyteller. Geshmu the mouth, we could call him. One who really doesn't like working on the wall, but it's the thing to do. Seems to be popular in Jerusalem lately to just hang around and work on the wall, right? So you got Geshmu, who really is not with you, but you're giving him free food at your house, Nehemiah. And there he is. He's helping the people out there to know what's going on in here. Doesn't really like working these long days. Complains a little bit. Man, we work sun up to sundown. These guys are pushy people. They don't love nobody. I mean, they're working us to death. You've met Geshmu, haven't you? Oh, yeah. Geshmu is going to always be with us, I think. Geshmu says, you're planning to rebel against the king of Persia. Set up your own country, your own state, out from under his control, that you want to be king. Because it was an open letter. He said, remember, he said he had an open letter in his hand? What that means is, instead of bringing it to Nehemiah, it was posted at the public forum for all the people to read. Smart, smart enemy. So everybody could stop and read what the letter says. Heathen out here say, you know, Nehemiah, we know that you're planning to get the city wall built and then rebel against the king, defend yourself, and you want to become king of this city. Geshmu says so, and he's in there working with you. Verse 7. You've also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there was a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. You hear what they said? We know you're trying to be king, and we're going to, if you don't come out and talk to us, we're going to go tell the king of Persia what you're really up to. They just accused him of hiring prophets. They accused him of hiring prophets and paying those prophets to say what he wanted them to say. Then I sent unto him, saying, verse 8, there are no such things done as you say, but you are feigning them out of your own heart. You are liars, is what he just said. No such thing is being said or done. And you guys are making this up. You're liars. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Notice he prays. Nehemiah goes before the Lord and says, Lord, they're doing this to weaken me. They're doing this to try and stop me. They're trying to now make me look bad before the people. They're doing this to try and weaken me. So, Lord, strengthen my hands that we not stop this work. He prays. He's a smart man. Lord, strengthen my hands. He's wise to what the enemy's doing. That's great. We need to become wise as well, to pay attention to what's going on around us. We learn from Nehemiah. Verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mechabiel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. They're going to kill you. Let's go hide. And he went to this priest kind of guy, or really a false prophet. And the guy says, you got to hide. They're coming to kill you. Come and hide in the temple. They'll never find you. They're going to come at night. They're going to try to kill you. And I said, verse 11, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. So a false prophet, and here we see the enemy pulling out all his stops. Shemaiah pretends to be worried for Nehemiah's safety. He tells Nehemiah, you know, the only place that you're really going to be safe in this city, the gates aren't quite done yet, so the only place you're going to be safe, you've got to hide in the temple, in God's house. Wait a minute. If Nehemiah runs right now and hides in the temple, what will happen to the work? People say, what's going on? Nehemiah, they're after him. I think there's rumor going around. They're going to try and kill him. He's hiding in the temple. People are going to go, I'm hiding too. I'm going to go check on my family. What's going to happen to the work? It's going to cease. The enemy wants it stopped, period. Doesn't care how he gets it done. He wants it stopped. So this guy is asking Nehemiah to run and hide from the enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't that sound like that would be the coward's way to do it? That's what Nehemiah thinks too. Nehemiah says, no. Such a man as me, should I do something like that? No way. I will not do it. I'm not going to hide. If they're coming after me, we're prepared. Remember, they got a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other. We'll fight if that's the way it's got to be. We're not going to run. I wouldn't dare run and hide. Verse 12. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. Verse 12. But that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Remember, they accused him of hiring false prophets when it was them all along that had that plan? Therefore, was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Remember, he wasn't allowed to go and take refuge in the temple. It would have been against the law as well. Cowardly and against the law. And he said, I'm not going. You're crazy. They hired him. They're just looking for some way to destroy this man, to get rid of this man. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat. Verse 14 says, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Neodiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. He realizes what's going on around him. The false prophets have been hired by his enemies, and they accused him, just as they accused him of doing. And he prays. And what does he pray? That's easy. God, please take care of this. You handle this. I'll put my trust in you. Verse 15. So the wall was finished. Notice the enemy was never able to get him off that project. And the wall was finished. In the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. It took 52 days to do this job. A miracle. For that entire city to be walled again with the gates hanging, locked shut, 52 days. That was some hard, backbreaking work for those people. That was a tough assignment. And by the grace of God, and the strength of God, and the power of God, and the blessings of God, they got the job done. Verse 16, came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They realized God had done it. 52 days, long hours, hard work. And the wall's completely finished. But notice something. In verse 16, you notice the enemy's mentioned again. That tells me something. Okay, sometimes you think, all right, the project is done. But wait, there's still danger from the enemy. Notice that. There's still danger there. Okay, the wall's finished. The gates are up. You're protected. But the enemy is still there and could still attack or still try to do something somehow, some way. If you snooze, you will lose. And that's what Nehemiah is recognizing here. Moreover, verse 17, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came to them. Remember Tobiah is one of the enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah? Remember him? The nobles of Judah inside the city, now the wall's built, the gates are closed, they're sending letters to Tobiah. Why? Verse 18. There were many in Judah sworn to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Okay, let's say that in English. Tobiah was married to one of the daughters of one of the leaders of the city. So, see, you got yourself a marriage here. Tobiah has got a way to get letters in, got a way to get information out. He's got friends inside. So the enemy has operatives inside. You could call them, if you like, spies. This is slipping. You can call them spies. You can call them whatever you like. You can call them in-laws. Nothing wrong with in-laws, just teasing. But that's what they are. They're in-laws. Well, he's an outlaw. They're still passing notes back and forth. Now stop and think about that as we're ready to close, as we've read all the verses. Stop and think about that. The walls built, or the walls are built. The gates are hung. You can now lock them. They're closed at night. They're defended. They're protected. The city is now got some protection. But there's this danger from the enemy, and he's got people on the inside. Messages are coming in and out regularly. All right, now we don't do it that way anymore. What I like to when I look at this part of Nehemiah, I don't see papers going back and forth. I see phone calls. What about you? So you got because we live in this day and age, you got your people on the inside. And you got your people on the outside that are trying to wreck it up, trying to keep up with what's Nehemiah doing now? What's their plan for next week? What do you guys got going on? Oh, you know, we're doing this and we've got this happening. And why do you want to know? Oh, I just want to pray for you guys. And I just want, why are you doing this? How much does your church have enough money? You see, the calls are coming into the people on the inside. And the people on the inside feed the enemy the info that he needs to keep on and knowing how to attack. Sure, it's very common. Emails could also be included there. You know, if you're not heavy into the phone, there's emails. Messages are coming in and out because people are related in there. They're close friends, they're buddies. See, the enemy keeps his friends in place. Oh, we see that here. You see it all the time. He keeps his friends in place so they can find out what's going on. All he's going to do is make a quick call. Say, I love you, man. Just wanted to talk to you. See how you're doing. Been thinking. You've been, here's the Christian term. You've really been heavy on my heart lately. Oh, what do you want? You want some info from me, don't you? Yeah, has your church got enough money? How's it going? What are you doing here? What are you guys doing about this? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Hey, and you got these info. And so Tobiah is able to keep in contact with what's going on. Maybe there's a way he can find out how to break in. Maybe he can form an attack. All he's got to do is find out info. We've got men around this town who do that with people in our church regularly. They have to keep up. I get a call from a guy who just says he loves me. And it's amazing how he does it. He'll say, how's it going? I'll say, pretty good. And he'll say, hey, I hear. And then he'll tell me things that he couldn't possibly. How do you know that? Were you here? No, man. Tobiah has people inside here that are, he's calling them. They're calling him. They're emailing. And he knows. And he's looking for a way to tear it down, to break it apart, to see what he could do. It's sad, but you know it's the enemy, and so you have to keep guarding those gates and watching. How's Nehemiah doing? How's he holding out? He's tired. I saw him the other day. He looks worn out, man. How's he doing spiritually? Sounds like he's a little weak. Been listening to him on the radio, He's a great guy. I love him, man. He's a great teacher. But I don't think Nehemiah really loves people. I really don't think so, bro. Just wanted to tell you I love you. These calls go. And by the way, we hear your ministry's doing that and doing that. Hey, that's great. Good news. How do you know that, man? Because Tobiah has relatives, in-laws. That's why they stay in the city. Because he's got to find out his info. The enemy always wants to know. Hey, how's the wall coming along? I hear you guys are painting the inside of it now. Wow, great. So Tobiah's married to one of these girls. And the kin folks would say to Nehemiah, remember Tobiah's relatives are in there. They come on up to Nehemiah. They're having dinner at Nehemiah's house. And they say, Nehemiah, you are just way too hard on Tobiah. I don't know why you don't love the guy. You're very unloving. Why don't you just let up? He really loves the Lord. Tobiah is the enemy, guys. He's the enemy. They would say to Tobiah, man, I don't think Nehemiah likes you. I don't know, we were talking with him, and I don't think he likes you. So see, Tobiah always knows. He knows how to get around. He knows when to call. He knows what to say when he calls. Tobiah, the enemy, will always keep away to find out and to make sure so that he can destroy the work. The enemy knew at all times what was going on inside Nehemiah's ministry so that the enemy could plan his next moves. Nehemiah was a smart man. He trusted in God. He waited on the Lord. He looked to the Lord for everything. Lessons for us, me and you. We've got a great work to do. You say, well, my work's not so great. Yes, it is. You've got a great work to do. You've been called of the Lord to let your light shine, to do the things that he's placed before you. It's building a rock wall. And others may be, overlaying gold on places in the temple. They're important. No, you're important. You've got a calling. We all need to serve the Lord. And watch out in your own heart, in your own life, for the enemy. Watch the tricks that they'll use. Pay attention. Listen closely. Keep your eyes open. And give it all to the Lord and trust in him. Let's bow our heads together.